ask you to come right now and be with us here. Anoint this time. God, that this will be fruitful, God, as we just get into your word this morning, as we worship and as we just hang out and eat Israel's awesome food. God, I pray you'd bless it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I get some light behind me? I feel like I'm in a cave, you know, which is kind of Old Testament dramatic, you know, like standing in the mouth of a cave and shouting. But yeah, there we go. Thanks. So being a mom is hard. Really, being a parent is hard. I was thinking about this the other day. Most kids, you don't really have any clear memories before like the age of 5, right? I mean, I think my first memory had to do with spaghetti at around age 5. And most of us, you don't really remember much before then. And it's a developmental thing, right? Before age of 5, I mean, it's not that you don't have, that the world doesn't impact you before that age. It's just that your brain doesn't activate really in terms of memory. And that's a profound thing if you think about it, because I don't know about you, but it seems like most of the really annoying, hard stuff that you do as a parent happens in the first 5 years, right? I mean, the terrible 2s, the terrible 3s, the terrible 4s, right? All of those years, there's the diaper changing. I mean, I remember when my son Owen was a baby, he was a terrible sleeper. And Heather actually has blacked out most of this. She's just disassociated completely. But he was just real cranky. And the only way you could get him to go to sleep at night, because he would just like bow his back and just really just and scream his head off, his face, that red face scream, you know, where he's crying so hard he's sweating, you know. And I had to like go in our bedroom, cut the lights off, and lay him across my chest like this with his legs kind of in here and his head right here and his arm under there. And I would hold him like this so he couldn't wiggle, right? And he would scream bloody murder for about an hour every single night. Now, any of you have had a child scream that long, that hard, there comes a point where you really feel like you're going to have a psychotic break. Right? Where like there's a string inside your soul and it's getting twisted tighter and tighter. And you think, God help me, I think something is really going to snap inside like a, and I'll just never be the same again. It'll, you know, I'll become either a psychopath or a superhero, but something's going to happen, right? And you just feel it's horrible, right? You know what? Owen doesn't remember any of that. All those nights, right? Holding him and thinking, why don't you just go to sleep? I don't understand, right? Is there something I can do? I can feed you, even if it's illegal. I don't, you know, something, right? And you're just wondering why God is doing this to you, right? He doesn't remember any of it. He never will. There will never be a day where he goes, oh, I remember when I was 1 year old. Dad, and you just sacrificed so much. You sacrificed your sanity for me that I could go to sleep. He won't remember all the poopy diapers. Eliana will not remember stripping off all of her clothes, including her filled diaper, and smearing what was in the diaper all over herself and the crib and the walls. And Heather coming in and just bursting into tears. Right? She is not going to remember that. Right? She thinks everything before the age of 5 was just blissful. And we just added water and she grew and it was like, you know, something out of a cartoon. Right? That's what she thinks. And this is parenting, right? This is motherhood. And the truth is, at least so far, my kids have not actually acknowledged any of the sacrifices I've made, really. They don't get it. In fact, they will? Okay. I'm praying. 25. I'm waiting for 25. Right? But I think parenthood, especially motherhood, is one of those things, just like so many of the things God invented, like marriage, are designed to destroy your selfishness. Right? There's just something about loving a thing that is incapable of loving you back or really even fully understanding what it means to be loved in the first place, right? A little baby can't even understand. Even my little kids, they understand more as they grow up, but their capacity to even understand what it really means for you, what you're really laying down for them, they don't get. And it makes the whole thing hard, and it's hard internally, not just financially. It's hard internally in your own soul, the kind of things you go through with your children. And so I just want to acknowledge, first of all, that it's hard. And it's okay for it to be hard. You don't, there is some kind of weird thing in our culture about mothering where we have this idea. It's like the new version of June Cleaver, right? But now it's the soccer mom or the dance mom or the cheerleading mom or the band mom or whatever it is. But you've got your SUV with your symbol on the back. It's a soccer ball or dancing shoes or a piano or a music note or something on the back to identify that's the club you're in, right? And you spend your days driving around the triad to different places, like carpooling your kids everywhere. And then the day ends and you just spend the last 2 hours of your night doing laundry or something, right? And then collapsing into your bed to do it all over again the next day. And you're never supposed to complain. You're supposed to act like it's a joy. It's so fun, right? And you get on Pinterest, right? And you take the occasional picture of the single moment in the day that was idyllic, right? Where the children were doing homework or they brought something cute home from school. You just take a picture of that and you pretend like that's your life, right? And you put it on Pinterest and say, look at this craft I did. And everybody else looks at it and goes, oh, I'm going to do that one day, right? And you pin it, right? And you have like miles of stuff on your Pinterest thing of involving burlap and hot glue guns and, you know, stencils and doilies and whatever else they do on Pinterest. I don't know. I don't spend much time there. But there's this kind of weird pressure, right? It's the new June Cleaver that you feel this pressure to act like it's not hard, to act like it isn't sometimes just sort of like the soul-destroying difficult thing where you feel like you never get anything for yourself and everybody's always asking of you but not giving to you, right? And so I just want to tell you, it's okay. Take a breath. It's okay for it to be hard. Now today it's easier because everyone's supposed to be like loving you. But tomorrow when Mother's Day's over, right? And the alarm clock goes off and the kids are poking you and someone's broken something or someone's eaten something they shouldn't have eaten that might kill them. Whatever it is, and you're responding to emergencies, remember, it's okay for it to be nuts, and it's okay to be crazy, and it's okay for your house to be messy. It's okay to just take whatever it is on the floor and just shove it under the couch and say, I'll deal with it later, right? It's okay. Yeah. Yay. So I want to talk about two things. I'm going to make 2 points. I'm actually going to tell you what they're going to be up front, which I never do. I like to surprise people. But today I'm going to tell you what they're. First, talk about your authority as a mom. That's going to give you some relief, all right? And then I'm going to talk about God's sovereignty over your children, all right, which is also going to give you some relief. All right, first, I'm going to just Exodus 20:12. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You'll have to turn there. We're going to go to Ephesians 6 in a second. So if you're one of those advanced flippers, you can do that. Ephesians 6, first, Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this is significant. Not only because Paul quotes it in Ephesians 6, which we're going to read in a second, but this is one of the Ten Commandments. This is at the core, right? This is at the core of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to serve God, what it means to worship God. God gives us a list of things, 10 things, right? So right next to, like, don't murder, right? Don't worship idols. There's this one about what it means to be a kid. Now, you say, I thought this was Mother's Day. And we were going to talk about being mothers, not being kids. Well, this is where Ephesians 6 comes in. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, the first four verses say this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All right, so Paul, he takes that commandment and he twists it just a little bit and he applies it directly to children. Because when you're a kid, honoring your parents means what? It means obeying. All right, the way My kids honor me as their dad is to do what I say, right? And when you get to a certain age and you leave home, right, you get married or whatever it is you do, when you leave the house, you leave your parents' household, honoring your parents doesn't necessarily mean obeying everything they say. If my dad now tells me, do this, I have a choice, right? I have to honor him in my heart. I have to listen. I have to respect. It doesn't mean I have to obey. Never get that confused, by the way, especially when you get married. This is like premarital counseling rule number one, right? Daddy no longer tells you what to do. You honor him, you respect him, you listen, you hear him out, but you don't have to obey him anymore. That gets real creepy real fast, and it'll really make your wife mad or your husband mad, right? So this changes, but Paul said, Paul takes that commandment and he applies it to children by saying, obey your parents. And then he says, verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what does this mean for moms? What this means is your authority is a big deal. Your children obeying you is a big deal. It means that your children obey God by obeying you. You have tremendous authority. God has said, I'm going to make it so that my authority is going to be so invested in you, mom, that when you tell your child whatever it is you tell them to do, don't do that. Do this. You're speaking for me. You're standing in for me. You're standing there with my authority as God commanding your child to do this and not do that. And when they obey you, they are obeying me. Now that's huge, isn't it? That means it doesn't mean you have to know what you're doing. You don't even have to have the best answer. You don't have to be competent. You don't have to be smarter than your kid. My kids now are smarter than me. My 11-year-old daughter is better at math than me already, right? Now, that's not saying a lot. Don't get too impressed, all right? But this has nothing to do with your level of competence or ability or skill with your children as a parent. To always know what the best thing to do is, to always know what to do, what it has to do with is God just decided. He just decided, without even asking you. He decided, I'm going to put my authority in you, and I'm going to set things up so that the first glimpse your children have of what it means to obey God is to obey you. And that's what it looks like to them. That shapes their view of me. That's powerful. Your children are obeying God by proxy through you. This means that, Mama, you're not just a convenient place to grow babies. That's not why God picked you, because you have a womb. God chose you to be the mother of your children. He, out of all the human beings, out of all the women on the planet in all of time, he picked you. Think about how many women have lived and how many women that are better than you that have lived in all of time. God surveyed, he could have picked any one of them, and he chose you out of all of that. Every woman in this room, the woman you think is a better mom than you because she seems to have it better. She's pinned more things on Pinterest than you. And she's actually done a couple of those projects. And somehow she still manages to raise children that never disobey and are always clean and never pick their nose or do any of those things, right? And somehow that God chose you instead of her to have your child. That's amazing. That's profound. He chose you to stand in for him with your children. So this has nothing to do with your competence. So just lay that aside. Or your ability. Because it's not based on you being smarter, more educated, or physically stronger than your children. That's why moms have amazing authority over their boys, even when they're much bigger than they are. Leslie can tell her boys what to do, and they'll do it, even though they can probably pick her up with one hand.
What was that, Mom?
And when she says do it, they go, okay. Yes, ma'am. They may not like it, but they'll do it because she has authority, not because she's bigger than they are. I mean, right now I can just make my kids do stuff. Just pick them up by the, that's my favorite, right? I always get them, my kids wear belts because I like to grab them just by the back of the belt loop and just pick them up. You know, it's just a carry handle. You guys seen me back when they were smaller, just walking out of here on a Sunday afternoon just with them like this, you know? But there comes a day when you can't do that anymore. But you still have authority, Mom. Even when they're teenagers, even if they're in rebellion, you have authority over them. You're the mom of your kids because God decided that you were the best match for those kids. God does not make bad decisions. He does not make bad decisions.
No matter how weak or frail or messed up or broken you think you are or you were when you had your kids and they were little, whatever age your kids are, God decided you were the best one. He just decided. And if you think you're wrong, he's wrong, well, you need to repent. Because God's right and you're wrong. It's always true, isn't it? 1 John 5 says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What this means is, what John is saying is, obedience is worship. The core foundational thing, if you want to know what worship is at its most fundamental level, it is obedience, right? So that means when your children, if obeying you is obeying God, then obeying you is also worship towards God. So you're not just teaching your kids to be good kids so they do well in life. You're teaching your kids about worship. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we had the parents meeting. We were talking about the kids and worship and stuff. And I said, look, fundamentally, your children have to learn to obey you. And when they obey you, they are worshiping. If they're not obeying you, even though they have a flag in their hand or they're dancing or they're singing or whatever it is, they're not worshiping. It's not worship until they're obeying. So moms, this is amazing, isn't it? When your little munchkin, against his will, against his desire, against what he wants, he decides to obey you anyway. And he goes, okay, I'll do it. Even if it's just because he's afraid of being punished, but he's obeying, we'll take that, right? That's worship. He's worshiping God in that moment. That child is honoring his father or her mother, father in heaven right there in that moment. You've just taught your child to worship God in the most deep way possible. That's amazing. You see what God's put in your hands? You're not mom because you earned it. You couldn't earn it, right? He just put that baby in you, and you didn't fill out a form or take a class or achieve some reward, and God said, okay, at last, you're mature. Now you may have a child. No. You weren't ready, right? Were anybody actually, I wasn't, maybe I'm the only one. I was completely freaked out, and I'm pretty sure Heather was, and she hit it better than I did, right? Nobody's ready for this. But God decides, he surveys all of time, and he says, you get this one. You're perfect for it. And you go, oh, and your whole life until you're just gone, right? The only time you stop worrying as a mother is when your heart's not beating anymore. And so your whole life you're going, I'm unprepared for this. I don't know what to do. Where's the manual, right? And God says, there isn't one. But you have my authority. They are going to worship me through you. That's craziness. And then comes a point where they transition from you no longer the proxy, and they begin to take on their own relationship with God as it's independent of you, and that's painful too, right? Because it's good to enjoy that role, right? If God has put you, the mom, in authority over your children, then the primary way that your children worship God is by obeying you. This means that you don't have to be a great mom to be the right mom. You don't have to be a great mom to be the right one. You don't have to be angry or frustrated to get your kids to obey, right? It's one of the things I wanted to tell you this morning is, you know, when you stop operating in the authority God's put in you, then the only alternative is to operate in your own authority, which is deeply frustrating, right? Now you have to influence your children by baiting them with something, negotiating with them, giving them some kind of, like holding candy out in front of them, like carrot in front of a horse, till they go and do what you told them to do. You have to manipulate, you have to get angry, you have to get frustrated, you have to try harder, you have to be better, be smarter, think faster than they do, which gets increasingly difficult the older they get, right? Instead of just resting in God's authority that he's put in you, not because you earned it, not because you're good enough, not because you're the best model, but because you're the right one, because he chose you. That creates rest, doesn't it? Dads, the same thing's true for you, by the way. Understanding God, that he's put his authority in you, creates rest, and it means you don't have to get angry to get them to do something to obey you. You just have to speak, and when you speak with God's words, with God's authority, and they must obey you. If they don't obey, then what happens is God disciplines them through you, right? But still, there's rest in that. Doesn't mean you have to be angry to discipline anymore, because it's not your authority, it's God's. And you're teaching them how to worship. I think that is the challenge of parenting. It's staying in the place where you're resting in God's authority in you and not trying to do it yourself in your own strength and your own power through your own ability to influence or psychoanalyze your children. Well, I understand their personality. I know if I say it this way, they'll obey. If I say it that way, they'll get upset. So I'll say it this way, right? You can rest in this. Psalm 139, I'm going to read this to you. Just read the first 16 verses of Psalm 139. I think Jessica read this the other day during worship. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now the question is, isn't this true for your kids? That before the earth was made, before all of it, before you were formed, before the earth was made, God planned your children. And he said, I'm going to shape them this way. They're going to look this way. They're going to act this way. Their life is going to be about this. This is what I've called them to be. I'm going to put this gift in them. I'm going to put that one in them. I'm not going to put this one in there, right? They're not going to be able to sing, but they're going to be able to run, right? Or whatever it is, God chose and formed them, shaped them, knit them together like a garment before time. He planned it out. Hey, that's your kids. It's not just about you. It's about your children. Are those verses only true for you, or are they also true for your children? See, you did not knit together your son or your daughter in your womb. You did not form them. You did not shape them. You had no say in what they would be or they wouldn't be while that little butter bean was growing in your belly. You had no say over it. You didn't shape them. God did. And he did it before you were born. Before you were a glint in your daddy's eye, as they say, right? Before all of that ever happened, God chose you and he chose that child to be what they are and who they are. Ultimately, your kids do not belong to you. They belong to God. Now, what does this mean? One, whatever cross they have to bear today or in the future, whatever struggles they go through now on the playground or later in life if they're sick or they don't have a job, or their marriage doesn't go the way they planned it, or whatever happens in their life, whatever cross they have to bear, which they will have to bear one, right? That belongs to God and not you. The burden of that belongs to God and not you. It's under the sovereign hand of God, and he will carry them through just like he has carried you through all of your stuff. He'll carry them through. It also means you cannot save the souls of your children any more than you could save your own. Your job is not to save your kids, but to show them Jesus. There is a difference. I don't know what it is about being a mom, but this thing wants to work its way into your heart that says you better do something and do something now to fix your kid. Right? And if that kid makes a mistake or blows it or runs from God or sins and rebels against you or whatever it is, then it's your fault and it's a bad reflection on your ability as a mom. You are not the right mom. You're not a great mom or the right mom. And that's a lie from hell. The very idea that you could reach into your child's heart and turn some kind of switch and suddenly make them love Jesus is just not possible. It is not what you or I were gifted or made able to do by God. God says, that is my job. It is the Holy Spirit that softens the heart. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you the words to say. It is the Holy Spirit that turns the heart of the child towards the heart of God. It is the Holy Spirit and not you. It is not your responsibility. God's sovereign. Did you suddenly one day decide that you were going to change your own heart and love God? No. He did that. He's revealed himself to you and he'll do it for your kids. God will use your strengths and regrettably he will use your weaknesses to shape the character of your children. That's the third thing. He will use your failures. He will use your weaknesses, the holes in your character, to shape the character of your children. To say to your children, Daddy is not Jesus. He wants to be. And that's good. He really, really wants to be. But he's just fallen a little short. And for your children to see you grow in godliness is maybe more powerful than having a perfect parent. To see you with weaknesses, because they've got them too, right? Sometimes they're the same ones you have. Hence the fireworks, right? It's the same weaknesses in them that you have in you, and that's their cross to bear. And that's hard to watch. It is. To see you're struggling with whatever it is you struggle with in your own weaknesses and your own soul, and you're going, oh, I wish I was better at this. And then you see your little one, and you say, oh, bless his heart. That's just like me. Ugh, it's hard. And then to go, okay, God, that's his cross to bear, and it's mine. We can bear it together. And all I can do is show him what it means to struggle against your own sin. I can show him that. Show him what it means to repent, what it means to say you're sorry, what it means to be humble about your weaknesses. I can show them that, and that's what I'm going to do, because I can't fill in the holes in their soul any more than I can fill in the holes in my own. So God will use your strengths, yeah, and he'll also use your weaknesses to shape the character of your children. This does not excuse your mistakes, right? But it does give purpose to them. That's how awesome our God is. You blow it. And if you respond in a godly way, then God will use even your mistakes and your weaknesses he'll give them purpose. That's amazing. Your weaknesses can have a purpose in your child's life for the good. That's powerful. Because they can see redemption come in that moment in your life and in theirs. And that's amazing. And that works, by the way, all the way until they're adults and beyond. Even after you're gone. Think about this. Even after you are dead and gone and they're adults and they've got their kids and their family, God will still use your weaknesses to bring redemption and to show them how much he loves them. Y'all know how that is. Mistakes your parents made still live with you sometimes, right? And maybe they're gone, but the mistakes, the hurts are still there. And then that day when the Holy Spirit comes and he touches one of those hurts and he heals it, what has God just done? He's not just healed you, but he's honored your parents by redeeming what they messed up. That's powerful. And God will do the same thing for you. You do not have to be the perfect parent, just the right one. And you know what? You don't get a choice in whether or not you're the right one or not. So God knew about your weaknesses and your failures and your sins before he knit your child together, yet he did it anyway. I do not understand this. I don't. I can think of at least one other parent that's better than me, right? I'm being sarcastic. I can think of lots of parents that are better parents than me that would probably do a better job with my kids technically, but they would not be the right parent. My kids need me, the dad. Not because I got it together, but because I'm Ben Cotton and not somebody else. By the way, this is one of the things that gives me great confidence with this church. Is that God, you need me even though I blow it all the time. And I don't make the best decisions. But I can say, God, you put me here because they need me. And even my weaknesses can be building character in y'all, right? This is one of the greatest lessons of life, in my opinion. And especially when it comes to relationships, even your weaknesses, God has allowed to sit there and cause conflict so that you guys can grow, right? That's amazing. It gives purpose even to your blow-ups, right? So here's what I want to close with. I'm going shorter this morning. I know y'all are amazed right now. Did he just say close? I thought that was the introduction. No, because we have food out there and it looks really good, all right? So God did not make you a parent because he believes in your potential to be a good parent. God does not love you for your potential. You know this, right? He's not in love with a future you. He's not going, well, you're a mess now, but I'll tolerate the mess because one day I'm going to make you holy and perfect and it'll be great. So I'm just going to look at this perfect picture of you and just try not to look at you right now. That's not how God is. He loves the potential you, but he loves you as you are right now. And he loves your kids as they are right now. So he didn't choose you to be a parent because he figured one day you would become one. He made you a parent because he believes in his ability as a father to shepherd you and your children. God so believes in himself that he can choose really messed up people to parent their kids. You don't have that little munching because he trusts you so much. It's because he trusts himself to shepherd you and to shepherd your children. Your grace is not sufficient for them. Your grace as a human being, as a mom, is not sufficient for your children. But his grace is sufficient for them. You see the difference? It's because of grace. It's because of Jesus. It's because of the cross. It's because of his resurrection that you can be entrusted with those children and that you can look at them in the eye and say, I am not perfect, but I tell you, I know one who is. I am not perfectly faithful, but I can tell you there's one who is. I am not perfectly wise, but I can tell you there is one who is. I am not perfect in any way. I will not always be there for you. One day I will let you down. One day I'm going to die and I will not be there for you. But there is one who is. I'll do my best to be the perfect dad, but I will not be the perfect dad to you. I will do my best to always be perfectly nurturing as a mother and to never get angry and never get frustrated and never have my feelings hurt by you. It's amazing how easily those little ones can hurt your feelings. You think, you know, you're so well protected against other adults. But the little one can come up to you and say one word to you and just cut you. And you go, and it makes you mad. How is it this little one can do that? It's not fair, right? And so you can say, I don't want to do that. And I'm going to do my best to do all the right things, but I'm not going to. But I tell you what, there's one who is perfect in every way, who will love you perfectly. And